If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Last week we spoke of four resurrected words of Christ. The resurrected words of Jesus. Jesus spoke on the cross seven times. They're known as the seven last words of the church. We spoke on Easter Sunday just of that resurrection. And then last week we talked about the words of the resurrected Christ. And we looked at the word peace, and we looked at the word purpose, and we looked at the word power, and we looked at the word presence. One of the first things that Jesus says to his disciples in the midst of just some really hard circumstances, right? I mean, they've submitted to Christ. They've been following him for 3 years, and all of a sudden he's died on a cross, and they don't know what to do, and they're locked up, and Jesus comes, and first thing he says to them, peace be unto you. We talked about that, the word of peace that he brings to us in the time of crisis, in the time of uncertainty. You may be here today and there's an uncertainty about your life and about your circumstances. There might be something stressful that's going on, something that's really hard. Well, our Christ, our God, comes to say, peace be unto you. And we find that peace through a relationship that's growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says something else. He says, peace be unto you again. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And so we talked about purpose and living this purpose out for his glory and honor. Just as Christ was sent by the Father, Jesus sends every one of us out. He sends every one of us out. He gifts us with the Holy Spirit, gifts us with gifts, and then he says, and equips us, and he says, here you go. Here you can move. Just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you to bring this news of peace. And then he said this, receive the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do it alone, because I'm with you always. Receive the Holy Spirit. And we talked of the presence of God and the power of God in our lives. The Spirit of God in us to accomplish the purpose of God. This morning, I want to talk about God's purpose. I want to talk about the purposes of God for your life and my life. And I want to speak to it in reference to where Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. The Scantling salvation and angel salvation doesn't stop here. It's just the beginning. It's a new birth by which they will grow in Christ. And they will be sent, and it may not be over across an ocean, but they'll be sent. They'll be sent to their neighbors. They'll be sent to their family. They'll be sent, and that God is already doing that. Be sent to their communities. So I want to share it with you in context of this passage of Scripture. Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, this past week, I had the opportunity to go, John Ann and I, to go with the Hambricks and the Wilsons and Craig to the Navajo Reservation. And we had a really wonderful time, a really wonderful trip together. And so when we set out Tuesday morning, part of the group had gone Monday, and then a couple of us were heading out on Tuesday. And as we were going out, we prayed at some point, John Ann and I prayed. And she quoted a verse out of this passage. She quoted Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. And it says, a battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. And as I was thinking of this whole passage of Scripture, or this whole verse of Scripture right here, and as she was praying it, yeah. Because there's a whole lot of bruised reeds and a whole lot of smoldering wicks. And God does this. He doesn't break the wounded reed, and he doesn't snuff out the wounded wick. What he does is he gives life to it in its brokenness. In the reed's brokenness, he gives life to it. To do the very thing we're talking about, to give us peace, to give us purpose, to give us the presence of God and the power of God through the Holy Spirit. God doesn't finish off broken reeds. He doesn't finish off smoldering wicks. He gives life to them. And so as we were continuing to move through the desert, really, through New Mexico and then on to Arizona, this passage continued to just be upon my life, upon my mind and my heart. And so I just wanted to look it up in the morning. And so I got up Wednesday morning and opened it up to this passage. And I want to preach on it. I want to share with you just the experience that I had in the hotel room and then subsequently at breakfast when we shared with the team. I want you to notice the context of this passage. Jesus is in the synagogue during the Sabbath, and there's a man that he heals, and the religious leaders of the day are furious. Why are they furious over this healing? They're furious over this healing because he did it on the Sabbath. He did it on Sabbath, and what they said to him is, you're working on the Sabbath, and you don't do any work on the Sabbath. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of to the extreme, don't you? Matter of fact, they are so incensed that he healed a man on the Sabbath. How dare him do that in our synagogue, call himself the Messiah, that the Bible says they begin to conspire to destroy him. The conspiracy starts. This guy's not saying what we want him to say, and he's not doing what we want him to do. He can't be the Messiah, so we'll just have to kill him. And so the Pharisees, if you'll notice in Scripture and some other accounts, they kind of team up with another sect, the Herodians, that think Herod should be king, and they're Jews, and I mean, they're already enemies, and so enemies get together to think about how we're going to kill this guy. How are we going to kill him? We don't like this guy healing on the Sabbath in our synagogues. And so the Bible says that when Jesus hears this, he withdrew. He withdrew. He withdrew, verse 15, from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. Isn't that interesting? Okay, you don't want me here in the synagogue. I'm going to go out of the synagogue. It's still Sabbath, and people follow. What does he do? He heals, 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 heals on the Sabbath. Continues to do it. And they're conspiring. I've often wondered if one of those Pharisees had a sick daughter. A sick son. And they're seeing all this healing going on a Sabbath. But their hearts are hardened. It's hardened. They're hardened. And so the Bible says he withdrew. They followed him. And he warned them not to tell who he was. And then Matthew says something significant. He says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I'm chosen. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the nations, to the Gentiles, to the pagans. He'll not quarrel. He won't cry out. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he'll not break off. A smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. And in his name, the nations will hope. The nations are you and I. You and me, we are. That's who we are. The nations, when you think about it, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, we're the ones, we're the Gentiles, we're the nations, we're the pagans that we place our hope in this Messiah because of what Messiah did. But what's so great about this is that he sends his spirit into your life, the spirit Jesus in your life, to fulfill the very thing that Jesus fulfills in this life. Let me just say it this way. Jesus comes into my life that I might be like Christ, that I might fulfill his mission individually and corporately as the body of Christ. And I want you to notice something about this. I think about the servant who's chosen, who's loved, who's well-pleasing to the Father, who's got the Spirit of God all over him, who's proclaiming justice to the Gentiles, who's not quarreling, crying out, not crying out in the streets, who's receiving battered reeds and smoldering wicks. He's leading justice to victory. And because of him, the Gentiles will have hope. And I thought this, oh God, I want to reflect that. I want our team to reflect this in the middle of this Navajo nation. I want our church to reflect this. Because you and I have this power in our lives to behold our God and our Savior as we're beholding Him as in a mirror, and that we're being transformed and from glory to glory into the same image, to have the same kind of ministry, so that the people we go to, whether it's far away to the Hani of Southwest China, whether it's to the Navajo of the reservation, or whether it's to the communities of Hiko and Comanche and Stephenville and Dublin and all the areas that you come from, to reflect Him and see these areas have hope. We are givers of peace and we are givers of hope. We are to follow in His footsteps. I want to reflect this. And so I say this. I say this with just all the conviction. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, as He is, so also are we in the world. So what I want to say is, let's reflect Jesus. Let's reflect Jesus, because as He is in the world, so are we. Jesus is chosen, we are chosen. Notice what He says. This is my chosen, my servant, whom I have chosen. So we are chosen. John 15, 16 says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Chosen. He chose us, the Bible says, to be holy and blameless, to walk in the good works that He preordained that we should walk in. Now that doesn't mean that you don't have a choice. You have free will. You and I have a choice to make when we are confronted with the gospel. And so there's just sometimes some confusion with that in so many places. But listen, He chose us, I choose Him. He said, well, he didn't choose you. Well, I believed Him. I took up my cross and I followed Him. God had this beginning work in my life. And you know what? I just think, this is how I think about it. I look at my relationship with God and I think, God, thank you for choosing me. Thank you, God, for picking me. Thank you, God, for having a plan for me. Thank you, God, for having a plan for our family, our marriage. Thank you for having a plan for our church family. Thank you for having a plan that you chose us and you invited us. And we're a people that say yes. A people who say yes can be a people who say no, we won't follow. But I love the thought, Jesus is chosen. Jesus is chosen. Jesus chose us. He's a chosen servant, the scripture says, and He's beloved. Beloved. Notice the second thought, Jesus is the beloved. We're the beloved. The word beloved means to be esteemed, to be dear to someone, to be the favorite, to be worthy of love. It's those bound together by mutual love of Christ. Those are the beloved, deeply loved by God. Jesus is beloved. You are beloved. You are loved by God. God loves you. Why in the world would He not love you? If you think about all the things that He's done in your life, you're beloved. Some of us need to understand that, and some of us need to receive that. Because we can just go all day long smashing ourselves and smashing us in our mind and smashing one another and not realize, hey, we're of the beloved. Beloved of the beloved. One of the greatest things that I can think I can ever tell someone who's felt rejected in their life, rejected by their mom, rejected by their dad, grandfather, walked in rejection, is, hey, one thing there's certain about Scripture, if you're in Christ, you're accepted in the beloved. You're accepted by God. He invited you into His family. Jesus is chosen, we're chosen. Jesus is beloved, we're beloved. Colossians 3:12. Notice on the screen. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, you put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In other words, this is who you are. You're chosen, you're beloved, you have everything that you need. Now listen, put it on. Put on that heart of compassion. Put on that heart of kindness. Put on that humility. Put on that gentleness. Put on that patience toward one another. Live this life. Live this life together in this kind of manner. Thirdly, Jesus is his servant. We are his servants or children of God. The word is pais. And it's a very different word that's used than generally we find in the New Testament about the servant or the slave. But pais means you're a son and a daughter. It also means it's a child or a highly esteemed servant that's seen as one's son or daughter. Love this thought. Because when you're part of the beloved, he became your father, and you became sons and daughters of the living God. Chosen, beloved, servant, dash, child of God. Your father, that makes us brothers and sisters. It makes us brothers and sisters. That means there's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no barrier, there's no black, there's no white, there's no Asian, there's no man, there's no woman. All one in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Jesus. And we need to live like heavenly brothers and sisters. Some of us have bad examples of brothers and sisters and how they live. Some of us have great examples of brothers and sisters how they live. And we need to know that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, and that's you and that's me. Why is this so important? I think it's so important because when you know who you are and you know how God defines you, there's this confidence and this faith that builds up that says that because of who I am and because of what God's done and because of what he's declared, then I have this power to do what God's asked me to do. I have this power to fulfill the purposes that God has for me. So I look at this passage, I see Jesus is chosen, we're chosen. Jesus is the beloved, we're the beloved. Jesus is his servant, we are servants, children of God. And I want you to notice the next thing. He says, in whom my soul is well pleased. Jesus is pleasing to the soul of God, we are pleasing to the soul of God. How is that? How do you please God? How do we please God? We grow up wanting to please each other. The Bible calls that man pleasers. And if you're a man pleaser, it means that you will at some point, if you're a man pleaser above a God pleaser, at some point you're going to give way to the enemy. You're not going to walk in integrity because you want to please someone more than you want to please anybody else. And so you'll follow along. But if you're a God pleaser, If you desire to please God more than anything, like Jesus did, like he said, man, my soul is well pleased. You know, God's put this in you. Because the Bible says this. He says, when we come to the end of the day, which is eternity, not this day, but eternity, what is it that we want to hear? Well done, my good and faithful servant. God put that there. And so we have this Spirit of God in us that spurs us on, the body of Christ that spurs us on to do the things that he's called us to do. And we find that by pleasing God. And there's two ways from Scripture, and I think three ways that we find that God's pleased with us. Number one is we believe him. We believe him. On the screen in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We had a really great opportunity this week. We met a guy by the name, his last name is Black Bonnet, okay? And he is a leader and a chief of the Sioux people. And he's married to Irene, one of the sisters on the place that we've been ministering to down in Burnt Corn. And I began to talk with him about faith, and I began to ask him about his experience with God. And he said, I came to Christ in Afghanistan in 1988 when I was shot training what are now the Taliban against the Russian forces. And he said, a chaplain just continued to come to see me, continued to come and share. And finally one day something happened in my heart, and the way he said it, it took, and I believed. And I said, well, what's your faith been like since? What's your walk been like? Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been growing your faith? And he honestly said, no, I haven't. And so I began to talk to him about how sometimes I get wake up and think, okay, today's the 15th, I'm going to read the Psalm of the day. And it kind of gets me started. So I said, why don't you for the next few months, just wake up and whatever the day is, pick that Psalm out and that proverb and read it. And so I say, today's the 15th. Why don't you do that today? And so we talked some more and shared some more, and then we left. And then he texted me. He said, thank you so much for coming today and talking to me today. He said, I read what you told me to read. He said, I also read Hebrews 11. And then just wrote, faith. Faith. And it was just a great moment. It's so great. I thought, oh, man, he's asking to know more about the Bible. So I called him and said, hey, come on to Chin Lee and let's have breakfast in the morning. And so he came to Chin Lee and our whole group surrounded and we just talked for 2 hours about the Word of God and about his life. Faith, believing him. It's how we please God. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. We please God by believing his word. Sometimes the word seems impossible in our circumstances. Sometimes the word is difficult. Sometimes the word's a command. Sometimes it's a word to be followed out. Sometimes, you know, it's like this. He says, hey, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Well, that's hard. That's hard to love your enemy. Impossible, but not with God. When I believe that he has said he's in my life, that I'm beloved, that I'm chosen, that I can be well-pleasing in his sight, and that as I believe him, so walk in him, just believe the promises. Believe the promises, however impossible they might be. The second is obedience. Obedience. We please God by obeying him. I think one of the greatest examples of this is when Jesus is baptized. And he comes to John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, hey, I can't baptize. You need to be baptizing me. And he says, oh, let it be done so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Permit it, that it might be fulfilled. Jesus said this, listen, I don't do anything unless I hear the Father saying to do it and I see the Father doing it. I'm walking in complete obedience and under the leadership of my Father. Well, the Spirit of God not only lives within you, but you and I are to be led by the Spirit. And when we're led by the Spirit, we walk in an obedience. And let me tell you this obedience is not some hard thing. It's just living life right. That's all it is. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Making the right decisions as a husband and a wife. Making the right decisions as a mama and a daddy. Making just right decisions that are before us. It's like a fork in the road. I can make this decision or this decision. And God says, listen, just obey the right decision. That's how we're crafted. That's how we're conformed. And matter of fact, when Jesus gets baptized, the voice comes out of heaven. Look on the screen. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Oh, baptism is one of the first steps of obedience. In the first century church, when a new believer was baptized, he was marked for persecution. He was marked. And in the persecuted lands of the world, when believers are baptized, that's when persecution starts. They've made this public profession that the old has died and has been buried and has been raised to walk in the newness of life. Not too hard here, is it? But I tell you, our first century Christians and believers and brothers in Christ, walk through those baptismal waters, man, they were going to pay a price. They were going to pay a price. But yet they did it. Why? Because they believed in their God, and they wanted to imitate him, and they wanted to do what the Father was doing. They wanted to say what the Father was saying. This is what life's all about. This is what spiritual life is all about. It's hearing him and just walking in agreement with him. That's all. Let me ask you the question. What voice have you been listening to? The voice that will lead you down a road of lust and adultery and divorce. The voice that comes that will lead us to anger and to bitterness. The voice that will lead us to those things of the flesh. Or do we listen to the voice of God that brings us to love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, that defines us? We are believers in Christ, and we are saved by faith alone. But that faith is not alone. Something powerful comes out of it. It's just to trust and obey. Remember the song? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. How do I obey? Well, I got to hear Him, and I want to desire it. But I've got to depend on His Spirit. I've got to depend upon the Holy Spirit and the glit that's living in me and is going before me so that I might walk the way that Jesus walked. We please God by believing Him, by obeying Him. And you know, when I think about this whole thought is that he'll say, listen, I want to proclaim this. I want to share this. We please God when we share these things with others. You know, the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that He's chosen, He's beloved, He's a servant. God is pleased with Him because He's hearing and He's doing and He's believing. But then He says this, notice in verse 18, I will put My Spirit upon Him. The Spirit of God is upon Jesus. The Spirit of God is upon us. To do what? To proclaim. To proclaim His goodness, to proclaim His life. Matter of fact, there's a great scripture in Isaiah 61. If you turn there, Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. A great, great passage of scripture for you and me in this day. Written thousands of years before. And by the way, I'll be teaching on this passage of scripture on Wednesday night. So Janine Hambrick's life verse from the life verses that you've been marking in our Bible out in the foyer. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Jesus, here's the Spirit of God that's upon Him. He proclaims it. We follow Christ and we proclaim the same things. Why? Because the Spirit of God's upon you. He's on you and me. He's anointed us to bring good news, to proclaim freedom, to proclaim who He is. Now, I love this part. He says, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. You know what that we know what ashes. When somebody, do you remember when Job, he's on that heap, he's got sores all over him, he's in ash, he's got ashes. It's a sign of mourning. They take ashes and they put it all over their head, okay? And for him, he had ashes and he had potsherd and he was scraping the wounds with the potsherd. It's a place of death. Place of death. Those who have the Spirit of God are never to throw ashes, because there's always hope. What do we throw? We throw garlands of victory. Garlands of victory in life that come out of our lives. If we're walking in death and we're walking in negativity, if we're walking in just all this junk, we're just, everywhere we go, we just throw ashes on people. And the ashes come out of our mouth and get us death. But when Jesus comes to us and the Spirit of God comes upon Him, We quit throwing ashes and we start throwing garlands. Garlands of victory. No more spirit of mourning, but a spirit of praise. Mantles of praise for our God. Let me ask you this question. In your life, in your family, in your community, at your work, do you bring life or do you bring death? Do people love to see you come or do they hate seeing you come? By the things you speak and by the things that you do, And let me tell you, if you're bringing death and you're bringing junk, it ought not be because of who you are, chosen in Him, beloved, well-pleasing, sons and servants of the living God, people filled with the Spirit of the living God. We spoke of this verse last week. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So, we proclaim Jesus with the Spirit's power, just as He did. And then I want to say this real briefly. Look at verse 19. Let's embrace this strategy. He will not quarrel. He won't cry out. Nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. Isn't that something? What did He do? He went silent. In the midst of conspiracy, He went silent. But what I find in this day is that when things in the midst of conspiracy, in the midst of junk of the world, we want to shout it out on our Facebook page. And we want to rant. And we want to quarrel. And we want to cry out. Did Jesus quarrel? No, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that He submitted Himself. He submitted Himself. That's hard to say in this culture. But that was the Jesus way. Look, keep your place here and go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. You want to talk about purpose here? I don't like this verse. My flesh doesn't like this verse. But this is what it says. It says, "For you have been called for this purpose." What? Well, he's talking about suffering. In other words, he says in verse 20, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds pleasure with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He didn't revile in return. And while suffering, He uttered no threats, but He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. He uttered no threats. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, this great God and Savior who could in one moment speak to legions of angels to come and destroy us all, remained quiet. Remained quiet. He remained quiet. And He kept entrusting Himself to Jesus, to God. Uttered no threats. Kept entrusting Himself. And He Himself bore our sins on His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. Let's adopt that strategy. Let's just adopt it. No bells, no whistles, just seeking God with all of our heart. Just seeking Him individually and corporately as the body of Christ. We don't have to get mad. We don't have to get angry about what's going on in society. We can just keep entrusting ourselves to Him. And instead of throwing ashes on the country, let's throw garlands to it. Instead of throwing ashes to pockets of communities and people don't believe like we believe, let's throw garlands instead of ashes. Let's be Jesus to them. Because that's what He says next. You know, let's never, ever refuse a broken reed or a smoldering wick. Notice that. It's really the point of the message this morning. Let's embrace the broken. Let's embrace the smoldering. You know, one of the great things that they did with reeds in Jesus' day, they took the reed and they made musical instruments out of them. Shepherds used them to make music. You know, there's some times in our life that are so hard that we can't make music anymore. We don't sing in the shower anymore. You know? And there's not this song going out. Why? Because we're broken and there's grief and there's pain sometimes. And if you've ever had a creek, or I have a creek that gets these cattails come up. And of course, there's reeds in this creek sometimes. And some of them are just kind of blowing in the wind and they're broken. And what these manufacturers did was, when they were manufacturing their little flutes and other things they used it for, they cast aside the broken ones. No purpose for this broken reed. No purpose for that broken reed. But oh, here's a perfect one. Here's the one right to the spec of what I need. Jesus comes along, and what does he do? He chooses all the broken reeds. Because that's you and I were. We were broken reeds. Listen to me. With no music coming out of us. No song of praise to our God. It was an old song. It was something not of God. But God came along and took the broken reed and the brokenness of our lives. And he put us out. He took us out of the pit. He put us on the rock. And he put a new song in your mouth. A song of praise. Let's embrace the broken reeds in our midst. Let's say to the broken, God wants to use you. God loves you. You're beloved. God has chosen you. God wants to use you for the glory of God. Because I'm a broken reed. I have been broken. And God has used me in my brokenness. He's used me. He's used me in the midst of junk. He's used me when I'm on the other side of it. When I'm on the other side of the disobedience, the other side of the brokenness or the sin, and I'm broken. But yet he brings me up and he restores me. And he sings through me. And he plays through me now. A new song in our mouth. A new song in our marriage. New song for our children. New song for our church. Let's embrace the broken. Let's pray for the broken. God, send us broken reeds. That we might see them used for the glory of God. Let's embrace the broken. Let's embrace the smoldering. Listen. These little lamps in these days, they had wicks, and some of it was just cloth. And sometimes that wick just came to a place that it just didn't seem like it was usable anymore. And it didn't bring light anymore. And so what they did, they took the smoldering out, and they dipped it in water, or they stamped it on their feet, and they just got that smoldering thing out, and they threw the smoldering wick out. But God didn't do that for you and me. When our light wasn't shining and our song wasn't singing, he chose us. We have this propensity in our flesh to kick somebody when they're down, to be happy when things aren't going right for them. That's just part of flesh. Let's embrace the broken. There are people in our area, people in our lives, people in your lives are broken reeds, smoldering wicks, usable in the hand of our great God. What does my Bible say? My Bible says he doesn't get rid of broken reeds, and he doesn't snuff out smoldering wicks. Let me finish this up, fifthly. You know, go to the fifth one. I don't have my note, so I need my note. Let us believe that the people of God, well, I don't know if that's right. Let me lay my notes. Okay, sorry. Bible says, finally, that his name, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Let us believe, as the people of God, that God sends us. And when he sends us to different folks in this world, that they're going to put their hope in the name of Jesus. When we go to China, when we go to Mexico, when we go to the Navajo, when we go across the street, let's believe that people that we come in contact are going to hope in the name of Jesus. They're not going to hope in their bank book. They're not going to hope in relationships. They're not going to put their trust in marriage. They're not going to put their trust in the things of this world. They're going to put their trust and their hope in God. Why? You've heard me say this before. I'll say it again. It's a God-shaped hole. It's not drug-shaped. It's not alcohol-shaped. It's not money-shaped. It's not job and career shaped. It's not even marriage shaped. It's God shaped. And we want to fill that up. We want to fill that up daily. Fill that up and let everything else flow out of that. Whether it's financial need or whether it's marital need or anything, we want to hope, put our hope in Jesus. We want to put our hope in Jesus. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I want to thank you so much for just your grace in our lives today to be like Jesus. Father, I want to pray more than anything, Lord, that God, that we'd embrace the broken and the smoldering. That God, that we would embrace them wherever we go, knowing that we were broken and we were smoldering. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you might take this word and that you might transform us, that we might bring glory and honor to your name for your sake and your glory. Father, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for calling us sons. Thank you for that we're in the beloved, that we're of the beloved. Thank you for filling us with your spirit. Oh God, may we develop your strategy in reaching people. Lord, know when to retreat, know when to keep our mouths shut, know when to open them and love people. God, may you bring to this body broken reeds, smoldering wicks, and may you equip us to bring health and healing, and oh God, to bring light to those that are smoldering. Praise you for this morning. We give you glory for it. We give you honor for it. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen and amen.